The fourth verse of that hymn, which we just sang, connects with the passage of Scripture we'll be looking at in 1 Peter momentarily. It also reminds me of something we used to do as a family when we lived in Canton, Ohio, and our children were small. Four of our children, didn't have Naomi yet. We lived a few blocks from a foundry. I think it was a foundry. Anyway, we could walk three blocks down our street and look through some fences across railroad tracks to the open doors of a huge factory. And at night it was spectacular. We could watch them pouring hot molten steel, like river of fire, sparks flying up. And it made me think then of 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, let us hear, read together as you follow along in your Bible, the Word of God. I'm going to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 5, and then read the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1. Hebrews 5, and we will read verses 5 through 10. So Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In 1 Peter 1, we'll read the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, preserved in the heavens, in heaven for you, who are being kept by God's power through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we pray that as your Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write these words so long ago, that he now would write them on our hearts, that we might receive by faith the encouragement of the Scriptures and live more fully by faith, praising and rejoicing in you. And if there are any present, O Lord, who do not have saving faith in Jesus Christ, we pray that you will bring them to him in faith. In his name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Peter calls believers in Jesus to bless God for the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a vain hope. It's not an empty hope. It's not a wish. It is a sure and certain hope that is like an anchor to the soul, according to Hebrews chapter 6. And Peter assures us, who are believers in Christ, that we have an inheritance with God that is secure in the heavens, where it cannot be touched. And we, who still live here on earth, are being protected by God's almighty power, sustaining our faith as we look to Christ for our salvation. But suffering also is part of our life here, a necessary part. Now, Peter does say, necessary for a little while. I don't think he means to be telling his readers that, well, it's just going to be 2 or 3 months. I think what he is saying is that our life here, which may very well be characterized, and for his readers was going to be characterized by great suffering as the weight of Roman hostility to the gospel came down on the churches in persecution. Though our life here in this world may be marked by suffering, it is just a little while in comparison to the eternity that we are looking forward to. Or as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this momentary life affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. As we look, not to the things that are passing away, but to the things that are eternal. And Peter uses a picture of suffering. He speaks of the crucible, a kind of furnace, a kind of furnace that is used to melt rock. That's got to get really hot, doesn't it? Rock is crushed. The crushed rock is put in the crucible, in the furnace, in the smelter. It is heated until the rock becomes liquid. And then the gold, which is heavy, sinks to the bottom of the crucible, and the impurities, the plain ordinary rock, minerals and dirt, are poured off. That's the picture that Peter uses. Why do we need the furnace of suffering? Well, that's our first point. The furnace of suffering is necessary for us because when the Lord causes us to be born again to that living hope, when he comes to us and saves us in the power of the Holy Spirit and brings us to faith in Jesus, what are we? We are like cruddy rocks of crude ore. There may be, because of God's grace and because God sees what he's going to do, there may be little glints of gold or silver. But sin has taken the image bearers of God, which is what we were made to be, and has so corrupted the image of God that what we see when we look honestly in the mirror is wretches who are prone to sin, who turn our backs on God and forget Him at every turn, who desire to go our own way like rebellious sheep, who are perfectly happy to receive gifts from God and demand them when they don't come, and complain. Now we are full of sin, ugly with sin, but God's project is to make ugly people perfect in glory when Jesus comes again. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2, where we're told in verse 8 that we are saved by grace through faith. And even that is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, so that we won't boast. But verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We read in Titus chapter 2 that Christ came, Christ redeemed us from every evil deed, that He might perfect for Himself a people who are zealous for good deeds. God is the master craftsman, and those whom He delivers from the darkness of unbelief and rebellion against Him, whom He brings to new life in Christ and to faith in Him, we are His workmanship. And God has many tools in His toolkit, the most important among them, the Word of Truth, the Word of the Gospel, the Bible, that the Holy Spirit uses in a powerful way to bring us to faith and to change our lives. But another important tool in God's toolkit is suffering. Not just suffering persecution, which is what I think Peter is warning the churches of in this letter, but more generally, any suffering that comes into our lives. And so, this brings us to point number 2. In the crucible of suffering, God's refining fire works to make us more and more the people that Jesus saved us to become. He refines us by His grace. The refining fire of God in suffering has the effect of, first of all, revealing impurities that they might be removed. Revealing impurities. Now that is how the crucible works, remember? The rock is crushed, the rock is heated until it melts. It's going to be as hot as lava coming out of a volcano. And the impurities are poured off. And the goldsmith and the silversmith doesn't do this just once. Then, when everything cools down, he does it again. More impurities are poured off. And when it cools down, he does it again. And more impurities are poured off. The more the gold mixed with impurities is heated and melted, the more the impurities are poured off, the purer the gold becomes. And so it is with us. Pain and suffering, disappointment, failure of all kinds. These have the effect of pushing and prodding and coming at us. And when they push and prod and come at us, they provoke in us reactions that we might have kept buried otherwise. I never knew I could be that angry. Wow. I knew I'd heard those bad words before when I was younger, but I didn't know they were ever going to come out of my mouth. Whew. I'm so impatient. We don't make these discoveries when everything's going wonderfully. When everything's going wonderfully, we're content and happy to have everything go wonderfully. We're happy with everything around us. But when things do not go well, when our plans fail, when pain and sickness come into our life, When things we expected fall apart. When people turn against us. When people treat us badly. And we respond to these things. We react to these things. We make discoveries about ourselves. Martin Luther reflected on this in regard to marriage. He said, marriage is a school of sanctification. And by that he meant partly that his wife, Catherine Bora, was God's instrument in encouraging him to become a more holy man. But he also meant that in their relationship, he made discoveries of his sin and had to deal with them, had to deal with it. Well, as you sit there, and maybe this afternoon, perhaps you can think of ways in which trouble has come into your life, hardship has come into your life, pain has come into your life, and shown you bad attitudes toward God, bad attitudes toward people, sinful habits that you need to repent of, that you need to ask God for the grace to forgive you and enable you to overcome them. You may discover false assumptions about God and the world. I remember somebody discovering in the crucible of suffering that, you know, if you try hard to be a good Christian, that doesn't guarantee that everything will always be nice. That was a false assumption going there. I deserve, and so I'm angry because I don't have. We do discover anger as a sin in our lives, prodded and poked by the sins of others against us. We even discover anger at God when He doesn't bless our plans and make them fruitful. We discover wrong priorities in our lives, what we might call idols of the heart. That we love our goals more than God's goals. That we love our honor more than God's honor. That we love the love of people more than we love the love of Christ. These are brought out in us in the crucible of suffering. We discover that there may be deep fears within us and a lack of trust in God and a small view of God, because confronted with temptation and the threat of people in power, people who have the power to hurt us, we find ourselves compromising, not being faithful to Jesus, even being ashamed. And we're ashamed and should be ashamed and humble ourselves before God and ask His forgiveness and ask Him for greater boldness to do what is right and to say what is true. We may discover that there's a real lack of prayer in our lives. We may discover that we are very ignorant of the Word of God in areas where we need the Word of God to give us counsel and guidance and comfort. We may discover that we have far too high a view of ourselves, of our abilities, of our competence, of our wisdom, of our goodness, and that we need to be humbled, knocked down. That we need our pride and our selfishness to be exposed in the crucible of suffering. But God's intention in this is not to afflict. God's intention, as He says in Jeremiah chapter 1, when He tears down, is to build up. And He intends the crucible of suffering to purify and prove the true gold, the true God-given gold of saving faith in Christ. Now, for people who present themselves as Christians, but aren't really believers in Christ, maybe church members, the effect of the crucible of suffering is that they buckle under it and discover that they haven't the faith to hold on to Christ and the promises of God. And then one of two things will happen. They will turn away in anger and unbelief as apostates, or they will recognize that they have not been honest with themselves and God, and for the first time, humble themselves before God, acknowledge their sin, call out for saving mercy, and believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. You see, suffering by itself doesn't make people better. Suffering without the work of the Holy Spirit just makes people bitter and brings out the bitterness of their unbelief and rebellion against God. But suffering in the life of those who are believers in Christ, suffering accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, is used by God to purify and strengthen faith. Suffering and loss and pain push us, push you, push me to greater humility before God, greater humility before other people, push us to see and repent of those sins that are revealed, push us to go to God in more earnest and persistent prayer, push us to go to God's Word for direction, for correction, for comfort in His promises. And so, by these means, we grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, in our knowledge of God the Father, in our knowledge of His will for our lives. We look with greater thankfulness to what Christ has done for our salvation. We rely more fully on the work of the Holy Spirit as our pride and self-confidence is knocked down by the crucible of suffering. And we become even more earnest and humble in our prayers. We value more deeply the things that are eternal when we see the folly of trusting in things that are temporary and merely human. We put our hopes more fully on the eternal glory that is promised to us when Jesus comes. And so in these ways, the Lord uses suffering to make us more like Christ, His Son. Faith in Jesus is more precious than gold. Gold might buy you a comfortable house to live in, but you're going to leave that house someday and stand in the presence of God. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will bring you into fellowship with Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord now, the forgiveness of all of your sins, and enable you to stand on the day of judgment, clothed in His righteousness, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, finally made perfect to give glory to the Savior. Give thanks that God uses your sufferings to purify and strengthen your faith. So the Apostle James, or the Prophet James, says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that God uses them to sanctify you." Well, and this brings us to the third subpoint, point C. In these ways, God brings glory. God's refining fire brings glory to Him as the great craftsman. What is God's goal? That when Jesus Christ comes again, when He is revealed, as Peter says it in verse 7, when Jesus is revealed again from heaven in all of His glory, that God's workmanship in saving sinners like us will also be revealed and bring great glory to Jesus Christ. Again, Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to the praise of the glory of His grace, Ephesians 1 6, in all the ages to come, Ephesians 2 7. So God uses the furnace of pain and suffering. He takes what is ugly because of sin, but what Jesus has redeemed by His suffering and death, and He fashions people remade in His image and for His glory. But none of this would be possible if the third point weren't true. That our Savior was refined in the crucible of suffering, not for His sins, but for ours. When you feel like complaining and even raging about your pain and suffering, think about Jesus. The Father's eternal Son, the Father's perfect Son, and think of His pains and suffering. He never sinned. He was and He is glorious and beautiful in His holiness and goodness. And yet He suffered for our sins. And the passage we read in Hebrews 5 says an amazing thing, that He was made perfect in sufferings even though He was a son. That does not imply that Jesus was not perfect morally, spiritually. He never sinned. There was no dross of sin to be purified out of Him. But He had to be made our perfect high priest, a man acquainted with suffering, acquainted with grief, that by that suffering He might offer Himself to the Father a perfect sacrifice. And having risen to heaven to the right hand of the Father, now sympathize with our weaknesses as we go to the Father in prayer through Him. So as we share this morning in the Lord's Supper, think of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That in that crucible of suffering, He was made perfectly qualified to represent you and me at the Father's right hand in heaven, and to bestow upon us all the gifts of salvation. So that for us, the crucible of suffering is God's means of sanctification. And that the outcome will be our ultimate perfection and the greater glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess, as Peter says, that we do not yet see Jesus with the eyes in our heads. But by Your grace, we hear Your word, we read Your word, and by faith we are made able to see Jesus. See Jesus in His humiliation and in His terrible sufferings, even His death for us and for our salvation. And see Him also risen to glory at Your right hand, where He continues to be our priest, to represent us before Your holy throne, that we might continue to be forgiven, that our prayers may be heard. So help us, Lord, to grow in the living hope that we have through His death and resurrection. Help us to rejoice in our Savior even in the midst of suffering, to give glory to You when You are using suffering to refine us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.